I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, we have been looking these Sunday mornings at this epistle of 1 Peter. Our overall title is, When the Going Gets Tough, because Peter was writing to saints who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, who were being thrown to the lions. Nero was on the throne in Rome. He was using these believers as lighted lamps to light his gardens at night. And they were being hounded and persecuted. And we have come this morning to our ninth study. And we're looking at the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to talk to you this morning about Christian marriage, or if you like, when the honeymoon is over. And we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're reading at verse 1. Likewise, Peter has been dealing with the subject of submission in these past verses. He has talked about submission to civil authority, and we looked at that, our responsibility to the government. And then last Sunday morning, we looked at our responsibility and our submission to our employers. And now likewise, he's coming to talk about submission and structure in the home. And he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct or the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, conduct, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement in this day of women's liberation? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands. Peter's turning the spotlight from the women to the men. You'll notice that he takes six verses with the women. He only takes one verse with the men. Now, I'm going to explain to you why he does that. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter assumes, does he not, that husband and wife are coming to the throne of grace and prayer together. I trust that we are. Let's keep our Bibles open at 1 Peter 3. A couple were celebrating their golden anniversary on the beaches of Montego Bay in Jamaica. It was here they had come for almost every anniversary for the last 50 years. Their loving relationship had been the talk of the community in town. And when they arrived every year, people would look at them and say, what a lovely couple, what a gracious couple, what a loving couple. And this being their special anniversary, the local newspaper reporter was very anxious to get a story about them and to discover the secret of their very happy and lasting marriage. The husband replied, he said, it dates back to our honeymoon in America. Let me explain. He said, on our honeymoon, we visited the Grand Canyon in Arizona. And we took a trip down to the bottom of the canyon by horse. We hadn't gone too far when my wife's horse stumbled and fell. And my wife looked down at that horse and said quietly, that's once. We proceeded a little further, and the horse stumbled again. And again she looked quietly down at the horse, and she said, "That's twice." We hadn't gone half a mile when the horse stumbled for the third time. And my wife decidedly got off the horse, and she stepped ahead of the horse a few feet, and she turned around while quietly removing a revolver from her purse, and she shot the horse dead. I shouted at her, "What's wrong with you, woman? Are you crazy? Why did you kill that poor animal like that?" And she turned and she looked at me quietly and she said, "That's once." And from that moment, we have lived happily ever after. A wedding is one thing. A marriage is something quite different. What a difference between the way things start in the home and the way they continue. In his book, Secrets to Inner Beauty, Joel Aldrich describes the realities of married life. He writes, "It doesn't take long for the newlyweds to discover that everything in one person nobody's got. They soon learn that a marriage license is just a learner's permit. And they often asked with agony, is there life after marriage?" Strange, is it not, that we have more books and booklets and videos and information on dating, on courtship and marriage than ever before. And yet, my dear friends, we have more marital breakdowns, we have more problems, we have more divorces than ever before. Obviously, something is radically wrong. Now, it is not enough to say that the Lord is needed in those marriages, because even many Christian marriages are falling apart. The fact that a man and a woman profess salvation is no guarantee that the marriage will succeed. Marriage is something that we have to work at. It is not automatic. Now, these believers to whom Peter was writing lived in a day that was marked by as much infidelity and unfaithfulness as our day. Here were Christians who were living under tremendous pressure. They were being hounded. They were being persecuted. And of course, whenever this happens, financial pressures and other problems are compounded. And then too, there were many women who had trusted the Lord. There were many women who had become Christians, and they were seeking to maintain a happy relationship with their unsaved husbands. And so Peter, in these 7 verses, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks to them about marriage, and he lays before them and us this morning some abiding principles. You remember that his overall theme has been submission. He has spoken about submission to civil government, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He has spoken about submission to our employers in the place of work, chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. And now he talks about submission in the family, chapters 3, verses 1 through 7. I want you to look with me at this passage this morning as I give you 3 things that I trust summarize the teaching of Peter. First of all, I want you to notice a commandment here, a commandment that wives should respect. And then secondly, I want you to notice an adornment that wives should project. And then thirdly, I want you to notice a treatment that wives should expect. Look at the commandment that wives should respect. Notice how Peter opens this third chapter. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands." I've already said, did you notice that Peter's advice to the wife is 6 times as long as his counsel to the husbands? And that's because the wife's problem in the first century was far more difficult. You see, if a husband became a Christian, he would automatically bring his wife to the meetings and there would be no problem. But if a wife became a Christian, While the husband remained unsaved and unregenerate, she had taken a step in the ancient world which was unprecedented and which produced acute problems. You see, in every sphere of ancient civilization, women had no rights at all. In first century Greco-Roman world, the women had received little or no respect. As they lived in their father's house, they were subject to the Roman law of the father's power. In other words, the father had the power of life and death while that girl lived under his roof. And when that girl got married, she entered into a relationship where her husband had the power of life and death over her. And so society in the first century were regarded, ladies, as people who were to stay at home and obey their husbands. It was the sign of a good woman then that she must see as little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. And if a woman decided to trust the Lord, that decision was going to have momentous implications for her. It could result in abuse, in persecution from her unsaved husbands. You see, Peter is talking here about wives who have recently been saved. He's not dealing here with a Christian wife marrying an unsaved man. The Bible is very specific about that. That we are to marry only in the Lord. And in this church, we marry two people, both Christians, or we marry two people, both unsaved, but we don't marry an unequal yoke. Because that is foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. Peter's not talking about that relationship here. He's talking about wives who have come to know Christ as their Savior and their husbands are still unsaved. Now I want you to know this, that Peter assumes that the Christian wife is still living with her unbelieving husband. Indeed, she must not leave him. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. The question is how? We'll look at chapter 3 for a moment and notice that Peter brings a twofold commandment to Christian wives. The first thing is this, Christian wives must be submissive. They must be submissive. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Now, every time we think about Christian husbands and wives in the New Testament, we must make a distinction. We must distinguish between their position as individuals before God and then their role within the structure of the family. If you do not distinguish between those two things, the result will be chaos and confusion. In other words, we must distinguish between what they are spiritually and what they are functionally. Spiritually, they are of equal status in the sight of God. They're of equal value in the sight of God, Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, there is an equality about them. But my dear friends, when you look at them as members of the family, there is a distinct position and there is a distinct responsibility. Now, what is the wife's primary duty and responsibility in marriage? Let me give it to you in one word. Submission. Submission. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believer, says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Writing to Titus, Paul exhorts that those young women who were looking after the house, they were to be discreet. They were to be chaste. They were to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In this very chapter, Peter talks about Sarah obeying Abraham. Now, we've looked at this word subjection in these past number of weeks, and we've discovered that it's a military term. We've discovered that it means to fall in rank under the authority of another. We have discovered that it means to subject oneself to another for the purpose of pleasing the other, the purpose of obeying the other. Some men, of course, have taken this word to an extreme, promoting servile behavior by women in the midst of all kinds of abuse. Others have said that these passages are dated. They bear no relevance to the 21st century. But my dear friends, God has a place for everything, and He has ordained levels of authority. He has ordained levels of authority in the state. He has ordained levels of authority in the church. He has ordained levels of authority in the home. It is God who has set up the structure of the home, and as the husband submits to Christ, the wife should submit to Him. But submission is not slavery. It is not inferiority. It is simply, my dear friends, the recognition of God's authority in our lives. It is an affectionate submission to the will of your husband, and it is a recognition of His God-given authority, even if your husband is not a Christian. Maybe you're saying, well, hold on a moment. Do you mean to tell us this morning that as late as it is in the history of the world, you're going to truck out these old words of Peter and Paul? Do you mean to tell us that in this day of women's liberation, you would dare to talk to us women like that? We live in modern Britain. You can't really mean what you're saying, do you? Yes, I do. For was Peter not writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God? Was Paul not writing under the Holy Spirit of God? My dear friends, this is God's word. This is God's plan for a happy and fulfilling home. Wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Are you? Are you obedient to this clear-cut command? Young ladies, when you find yourself getting all bubbly within and starry-eyed when some man crosses your pathway and you fancy him, when your feet hit the ground, ask yourself the question, is he the kind of Christian man to whom I can submit myself for the rest of my life? And I don't care, my dear friends, how smart he is, or how wealthy he is, or how handsome he is, or how educated he is. If you can't submit yourself to him for the rest of your life and believe that it will be for your good, don't marry him, for he'll make your life a living hell. Young men, when you feel your heartstrings drawn out to some Christian girl, ask yourself the question, is she the kind of girl that shows signs of being this kind of wife? And if she isn't, run from her like the plague. Be submissive. There's another thing that Peter says to Christian wives here. He says, be attractive. That is, live a Christ-like life before your unsaved husband. Now, when Peter says in verse 1, if any obey not the word, he's talking about the word of God, the Bible. He's saying, if any obey not the word. Now, he's not teaching here that you can be saved apart from the word of God. For he has already told us in chapter 1 that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God that lives and abides forever. The first phrase here, if any obey not the word, is referring to the word of God. The second phrase here, the word, are referring to the words of the wife. The word conversation, of course, as I have intimated in the reading, means behavior, it means conduct, it means daily practice. The word for behold here means not a casual observance, but rather a careful observance. I want you to see what Peter's saying. He's saying, in view of your husband's obstinate rejection of the gospel, stop nagging at him. And live a Christ-like life before Him. Be pure in your conduct. Be respectful in your treatment. Now, this does not mean that you should not seek to influence your unsaved partner under the sound of the gospel. It doesn't mean that. But my dear friends, what it does mean is this. That when your unsaved partner obeys not the gospel, that such qualities of love and kindness and long-suffering and patience and gentleness should influence that man for Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great examples of a godly wife and mother in church history is Monica, who was the mother of St. Augustine, the famous Augustine. And God used Monica's witness and prayers and influence to win her husband to Christ. Albeit her husband was shortly saved just before he died. Augustine in his confessions wrote about his mother. She said this, speaking about his mother and his father, she served him as Lord and did her diligence to win him unto thee, preaching thee unto him by her conduct, by which thou ornamentest her, making her reverently amiable unto her husband. Such a lifestyle has been called the silent preaching of a lovely life. I wonder, does your spouse see that in you? Let's turn from the commandment to the adornment. The adornment that Christian wives should project. Now, as I have said, women in the ancient world had no part in public life whatsoever. They had nothing to interest them. They had nothing to pass their time. And for that very reason, it was discussed and permitted that they should engage themselves in hairdos, in jewelry, and in clothing. Look at verse 3 for a moment. And notice that word adorning. It's cosmos in the Greek. It gives us our English word cosmos. And from that word, we get the word cosmetic. It's the opposite of chaos. You see, Roman women were captivated by the latest fashions of the day. They competed with each other in dress and in hairdos. You'll notice that Peter deals with this subject negatively, and then he deals with this subject positively. He says that Christian wives must not major on an outward adornment. Look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Is Peter actually telling Christian wives not to fix their hair and wear jewelry? Well, if he is, then he's telling them also not to wear clothes. Peter's telling the Christian wife not to major on minors. She should not be a fashion plate. Just trying to keep up with the crowd. Now, I want you to notice these three things that Peter talks about in verse 3. He talks about the hair, he talks about jewelry, and he talks about clothes. Now, they were big in the mind of ladies in those days. I know they're big in the mind of ladies today, but they were big in the mind of the ladies in the first century. Their hair was very important. They had all kinds of elaborate and startling hairdos. They imported blonde wigs of real hair from Germany. And they wore them. And of course they used all kinds of dye in their hair. Just a bit like today, you know. I heard about the man who came home one day and his wife had got one of those doodahs they put in their hair. And he said to her, "My gracious, what's that?" She said, "I've set my hair." He said, "When's it going to go off?" Some of the scholars actually tell us that they stuck jewels, that they wore fortunes in their hair. And of course, there was all kinds of elaborate clothing, and the women of that day became preoccupied with their personal adornment. Sounds a bit like our day, doesn't it? I wonder, are you majoring on the external? You spent time this morning with your body. How much time did you spend with your soul? You spent plenty of time looking into the mirror. But how much time did you spend looking into the mirror of God's Word? You spend time looking at yourself. You look at yourself every day, and so do I. But how much time do we spend looking at the Lord? Now, let me hasten to add this morning, this does not mean that a woman, a Christian lady, should neglect herself. Some women, some Christian women think that it's a mark of spirituality to appear like an unmade bed. Vance Havner, the old American evangelist, once said, to be all out for God, you don't have to look all in. Christian women can dress smartly. In fact, the scriptures tell us they must dress modestly, with an outfit that does not accentuate the precise shape of the body. She can dress distinctly differently, so as, in the words of the Apostle Paul, she maintains the distinction of the sexes. But remember, external beauty is passing. Internal beauty is permanent. External beauty is pleasing to the world. Internal beauty is pleasing to the Lord. And Peter says that Christian women are not to major on an outward adornment. But look at verse 4. They're to major on an inward adornment. The unfading beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. Another rendering puts it like this. The unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit. The phrase, the hidden man of the heart, refers to the personality of the Christian wife as made beautiful by the Holy Spirit of God, revealing Christ in and through her life. For surely a woman who is of a meek and quiet spirit is like him of whom it was said, or he said himself, I am meek, lowly in heart. Fellas, this morning, let me give you a word of counsel. When you get ready to marry a girl, just don't look at the outward appearance. That would be like buying a house because of its paint. Look at the spirit of the girl. Look at the spirit of the girl. Has she got a meek and a quiet spirit? One of the elders in the Iron Hall used to say to me continually, he said, Dennis, mark the Christian ladies in the assembly who have got a meek and a quiet spirit. For it is in the sight of God of great price. Christian women this morning, are you cultivating the beauty of the inner person? Are you like the holy women in old time? Are you like Sarah? My dear friend, if you read the story of Sarah in the Old Testament, you'll discover that she was one of the most beautiful women who ever lived. At 90 years of age, there was a king who tried to seduce her. And yet when you come to the New Testament, the thing that makes Sarah beautiful and famous was her submissiveness, her inward spirituality. The fact that Sarah called Abraham Lord speaks volumes about the relationship. She respected him. She was attentive to his needs. She was cooperative with his wishes. Wives, do you want to make yourselves beautiful this morning? Then you don't need to look at the latest Hello magazine. You don't need to look at the latest fashion magazine. You don't need to look at the latest trash on television. Take Sarah as a model. Take the holy women in the Old Testament who trusted God. And note that it is a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Now notice Peter turns from Christian wives to Christian husbands. If he didn't miss the wives, he certainly doesn't miss us guys. We've noted this morning a commandment that wives should respect and an adornment that wives should project. But look at verse 7, a treatment wives should expect. Most of you men to whom I speak this morning are married to godly women. What a blessing. And here Peter turns the spotlight from the Christian husband to the Christian wife. And he instructs us how we should treat our wives. Notice what he says. He says we should treat our wives lovingly. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. I want to tell you, when he uses the phrase dwell with them, he means more than sharing the same address. Marriage is fundamentally a physical relationship. There's the leaving, There's the cleaving. There's the becoming one flesh. Of course, every Christian couple enjoys a deeper spiritual relationship, but the two go together. A truly spiritual husband will fulfill his marital duties and love his wife. The idea of dwelling with someone is cherishing them. The thought is that of intimacy and nourishing them. Dwell with them, spending time with them. Now, I want to tell you, I feel here miserably. And there's Christian pastors here this morning, not only from the Baptist, but from the Independent Methodist. And I'm sure they've failed miserably. And there's Christian preachers here, and there's workers, and there's Sunday school teachers, and there's elders here, and there's deacons here. And we have been too busy solving other people's problems that oft times we have ended up creating problems in our own backyard. One survey revealed that an average husband and wife spends 37 minutes together per week in actual communication. Is it any wonder that marriages fall apart when our children grow up and leave the nest? And husband and wife are left alone, two strangers, to live together for the rest of their lives. Peter says, dwell with them. Treat them lovingly. Look at verse 7 again. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Treat them thoughtfully. Not an academic knowledge, but a thorough knowledge of how your wife is put together. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Get to know your wife. Find out what makes her tick. Now, I hasten to add, men, that this is a lifelong quest. We have a lifetime of work to discover what makes our wives tick. I mean, before you were married, did you know this? Did you know that wives are happy when they cry? Did you know that? What's wrong with you? You're crying. Oh, I'm just so happy. And some women cry when they're sad, and some women cry when they're mad, and some women, dear helper husbands, they're moaning and crying all the time. Peter says a marriage is a process of getting to know them, being considerate of them. We men find it difficult to understand the times that God has built a woman different, not only physically, but God has built a woman different psychologically, and God has built a woman different temperamentally, and God has built a woman different emotionally. And marriage is a lifelong process. It's an educational process, getting to know one another. I heard about a wife one time who said, I met him 18 months before I married him, but I never really did know him until the first time I asked him for money. One man said concerning his wife, I can't stand my wife. She's always asking for money. Money, 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 money all the time. I just can't stand it. His friend said to him, well, what in the world does she do with all the money? He says, I don't know. I never give her any. Peter says, dwell with them. Treat them lovingly. Treat them thoughtfully. But look at verse 7 again. Treat them courteously. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. See that word honor in verse 7? It's the same word that's translated precious, referring to the blood of Christ in chapter 1. Is that not significant? Giving honor. Now, Peter doesn't suggest that she's weaker spiritually, she's weaker intellectually, she's weaker mentally, but by and large, she's weaker physically. In Peter's day, the clay pots were so fragile that they treated those clay pots with extreme care. Peter says that's the way husbands are to treat their wives. Like an expensive, beautiful pot in which there is a precious treasure. Let me ask you this morning, some of you guys who think you're macho men, let me ask you, how are you treating your wives? Courteously? I tell you, when you dated her, you treated her courteously. And when you put that ring upon her finger, you treated her courteously, that engagement ring. And when you put that wedding ring upon her finger, you treated her courteously. What about now? You still acting like a gentleman? Often we don't. Peter says this is the word of the Lord. We're to treat our wives lovingly and thoughtfully and courteously. Look at verse 7 again. We're to treat our wives equally. He says, we are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, my dear friends, he's not talking now about the structure in the home where the husband is the head and the wife is to be subject to the husband. He's talking about us spiritually as individuals before Almighty God. He's saying that in spiritual things, a husband and wife are equal. They are heirs together of natural life, of spiritual life. And when you get ready to marry, you need to ask yourself the question, will this girl help me spiritually? Will this man help me spiritually? And young ladies this morning, if that boy you intend to marry is going to cause you to love the Lord Jesus less, if he's going to cause you to love the things of God less, it's a warning from the Holy Spirit that you're about to land yourself in big trouble. Now let me finish. Isn't it interesting that Peter assumes that together we come to the throne of grace? Do you pray together? Is the family altar a feature in your home? Is there such an atmosphere in your home that your prayers are not hindered? The word hindered here means to interrupt. It means to cut in. Peter's saying that when we don't treat our wives kindly, when we don't treat our wives lovingly, courteously, graciously, our prayers are hindered. There's something that comes in there and hinders our prayers. Men, let me tell you this morning. If you're making life miserable for your wife, you don't have any business coming out here telling us how to run the work of the Lord. Someone has said the sighs and cries of an injured wife come between a husband's prayers and God's hearing. Do you know what that means? It means if you come out on Thursday night to the prayer meeting and you've left your wife at home and she's in distress because of something I have said or something you have said to your wife and I have said to my wife, your prayers are hindered. Means, my dear friend, there's no use having a quiet time at all meeting with God in the light of His Word and the atmosphere of prayer if your relationship with your wife is not right. Your prayers are hindered. I remember a Christian preacher walking into our home one day, and Catherine and I had a wee spat. We do have those the odd time, you know. Now, don't you be looking up at me all piously. Nicholson said one time, stand up the man, the husband that never had a row with his wife, and a wee boy stood up at the back of the meeting, and he says, sit down, you wee hypocrite, you. But I remember him coming in. Maybe somebody's called when you have had a difference. And he just said to me bluntly, have you had a quiet time this morning? He says, your prayers never went higher than the roof. Neither will your prayers. Neither will your prayers. Let your prayers be not hindered. When the honeymoon is over. I think the trouble with most marriages today that folk are all talking and standing up for their rights. Have you noticed that this passage is all to do with responsibilities? Not with rights. With responsibilities. Wonder how we're getting on in the home. Wonder, are there matters that we need to put right? Wonder, is the treatment of your husband, of your wife, in keeping with Peter's counsel? Oh, that our homes might be places where God is glorified, where Christ is magnified, where the Word of God is central, and we're living in such an atmosphere together that our prayers are reaching the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. It's so practical. It's so up to date. We pray, Lord, for our homes today, every home that's represented in this building. We thank our Father of young couples who are sitting before us this morning about to be married in a few weeks' time. Pray, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom. Help them and us to live in the light of God's word. Help us, our Father, to respect the structures that you have ordained within the home. And grant that our homes might be places where the Lord Jesus would be greatly glorified. As we give thee thanks in his name. Amen.